First Peter, chapter 4, 8 through 11 for our text. 8 through 14, actually. 8 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord our God. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. This concludes our sermon text this morning and our reading. Let's pray to the Lord our God for illumination as we come now to this text of Scripture. Our Father and our God, we thank thee, O Lord, that you have given us the clear teaching of your word. The 66 books of canon, Lord, are inspired, breathed out by you. And so we take seriously the authority by which we receive our instruction this morning. Illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We ask for your help, O Lord, that we'd have great understanding and boldness as we listen. Again, help us, Lord, we're weak and we need strength, which only comes from you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, last week we looked at verse 7 in that, but the end of all things is at hand, but ye, therefore sober and watch on the, be ye therefore sober, excuse me, and watch on the prayer. And so we knew that from the context of which Peter speaks, that he's speaking of the end as the real end. It's coming. It will happen. And when this epistle was written, it was clearly towards the beginning of that millennium, as we spoke of last week, because the church was early there. Christ had ascended some 68 years before he wrote this. More like 38 years, 35 years. Nevertheless, it was very fresh in the church's mind what had happened in the recent history. And now we're 2,000 some years away from that moment when this was even written. And we see that, well, remember we talked about, well, then the end hasn't come yet. But that Peter talks about the people in this, in his own writings, about the scoffers that will come and say, well, where's Jesus? He said he's going to come back. And they mocked him. They even mock him in death, as they would say. And we know that they're going to be set straight and judged accordingly, because as we saw in verse 6 and in verse 5, that the judge is standing at the door, so as we know, waiting to judge the quick and the dead. And so they won't get away with the scoffing. They won't get away with the doubting. But while we're here, we know that we're called to minister the gospel and the word of God to people all around us, and of course in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll be looking at today as we move closer into verse 11. And we'll begin then where we left off last week. We didn't finish 8 and 9 and 10, but I'm going to look a little closer at that today as we take our time and go through this, because there's a lot in here we can pull from this. And while you're waiting for me to get through some of the introductory statements, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When we hear the word love and charity, we want to think of this chapter, which helps us understand our role in this world that we live in. But we remember that Christ has changed us. We see that in verse 8, above all things have fervent charity, love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? When you think about love and how we love people and how we We have the ability only in Christ. Outside of Christ, no man has this ability to see someone who's wronged us, forgive them, and move forward in peace. We don't have to keep a grudge. We don't have to be bitter. We don't have to worry about that infraction or that offense. We place love in that place, and we forgive people. Love covers a multitude of sins, and there's no Christian alive, and has gone on before, that wouldn't say, praise the Lord, thanking God for love, for He first loved us. See, if God didn't first love us, we wouldn't be able to do the second function, is to love our fellow brethren, and to love people, our fellow man. So we need to remember this, and so we're going to get into this today as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we get some guidance from the Apostle Paul. One point that William Hughes makes over in England as he was speaking of this chapter is in 1 Peter, Peter was a very uneducated person. He didn't have the benefits of an Apostle Paul, who was a scholar of the Jewish traditions and all of the teachings of how he was a true scholar. Yet he was a scholar without Christ. But when he became a scholar for Christ, all those explosions of Old Testament things came alive. Can you imagine how he felt? Oh, that's what that meant. That's what that really meant. Oh, that's what that meant. So he began to see, as we study now, as we look backwards into the Old Testament, we see typology, we see pictures of Christ all through, leading up to the fulfillment of Christ on the cross. And so he had an experience that had to be absolutely mind-boggling as he took that information. But the point is that here is Peter, a lowly, if you will, called out one, a fisherman, that didn't have the benefits of all that, but God educated this man by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was discipled by Christ himself. He had, in fact, the apostolic authority. This is just a complete side note. There's no such thing as apostles now. We need to remember that. You'll see a lot of people call them Apostle Smith or something, and that's a very charismatic or strange position. There's no apostles. There's only pastors, elders, deacons, if you want to talk about officers. The apostles, when John died, that was it. He was the last surviving apostle. There are no more apostles. However, we do what we call apostolic succession. That's what we believe in. We believe in the teachings of the apostles as they were inspired by God, of course. The remembrance of Christ and his ministry in the Gospels. That's the authority by which we stand. We believe in apostolic succession. That is, we're walking in it now. But there are no more apostles. But Peter, of course, was chosen to be one. Well, in this verse that we're looking at in 1 Peter deals with love. And how do we do this? Well, let's just begin to look, and we may get through most of this. I might read most of this chapter because it's so rich. But let me just begin with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, or as some translations, I believe, render it, clashing cymbal. Kind of an annoying sound. So someone who speaks without love is annoying. The sound they make can be very irritating because they are not really loving. And yet he says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, think about this for a minute. He's saying that if you know all of these mysteries and all of these things, you have full knowledge. This is quite an extreme position, that you would have all of this information and still be a worthless person. That's amazing. Which goes to show you that unless the Lord saves you and changes your heart, you can know all sorts of things and it means nothing, because you're not a Christian. In other words, intellectual knowledge is great, but without being enlightened by the Holy Spirit, it's a dead thing. That's why we would refer to someone who may be very intellectual and know all sorts of church information, history, Bible, but yet they're dead in their sins and trespasses because they only know it in their head. That's what he says there in verse 2. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You see where he's going here. Charity suffereth long. And this is what happens when we really love the brethren that Peter's talking about in verse 8. When we really love the brethren, we're praying for them. We pray for each other. When we really love the brethren, we know that the charity that we have for them and towards us as well, it's reciprocal back and forth. We suffereth long with them, and they with us, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't puff up. It's not puffed up. Look at me. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Unthinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil, excuse me. In other words, we're not thinking evil as Christians who have been changed by the Holy Ghost. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. There's no rejoicing in sinful functions or sinful acts. We only have the ability, or we should only function, that is, in not rejoicing in evil, but thinking about the pure things, as Paul tells us in the book of Philippians. So rejoiceth not in evil, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I suppose I'd be remiss if I didn't say that some people in the events of yesterday's historical event in Butler, Pennsylvania, where President Trump almost was murdered and killed on the very stage of which he spoke, some people would rejoice at the death of a man who they don't like. That is thinking evil thoughts and wanting evil to befall another human being. That is not charity. That is evil. And that's a satanic function of the mind because they're walking with their father, the devil. And so we need to know that there's people who really, in their own hearts, which are wicked, wish he really was now no longer with us. It's an odd thing. It's an evil thing, but that's what Paul's talking about. Beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. True love bears up with a lot of things. Think of our Savior as he walked the earth as the Son of the living God. He now is Emmanuel, God with us. He's with these disciples who don't understand him on multiple occasions where he says, have I been with you so long that you still don't know what I'm talking about? He knew the answer to his own question. But you see, he was patient all the way to the end. The very one we're looking at, 1 Peter today, the writer of 1 Peter had to be challenged by Christ himself as he restored Peter, where he challenged him three times, do you love me? You know that passage of Scripture. Charity never faileth, verse 8, but whether there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so we see that as someone who's in Christ, we can love and have this charity towards our fellow brethren and towards our fellow man in a continuum. And it needs to be all the time. And this is the weight of God's laws. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And so we have charity. I think we need to just say something, that we can become very upset with someone. We can become very as if we're the victim of a situation, and you may very well be a victim of a situation, but at no time are we allowed to have bitterness in our hearts. And someone says, well, that's not fair. Well, it's absolutely, it has nothing to do with fairness, everything to do with the fallen man. Fallen man, if you don't understand the wickedness of humans, that is human beings who are fallen and totally depraved, but to be bitter is a waste of time. But we know that we can calculate in our minds, I can't believe that person did this to me, I can't believe this, I can't believe this. But at the same time, we're to beareth all things, and we're to hope the best for all things, even the enemies of Christ. And charity never faileth. Now that's a very important picture of love and what it really means to love people and to just to hope all things. You know, people outside of Christ, and this is a very important thing to say, and It's not me just because I'm saying it, that we as Christians have hope. Those around us outside of Christ have absolutely no hope because they're outside of Christ. They're doomed at the moment should they not be gathered up in the elect of God. And it's a very, very sad thing to think about. Now, verse 8 says, "And above all things, he commends charity or love." This is back to 1 Peter, of course. "As the first thing, for it is the bond of perfection. And he bids it to be fervent," we said this last week, "or intense." In other words, it should be a fervent love, or vehement, which is the same thing. "For whosoever is moderately fervent in self-love loves others coldly." Remember me saying this last week. If it's not a real love, it's a cold love. Icy. "And he commends it on account of its fruit, because it buries innumerable sins." That's the covering of those sins. "Than which nothing is more desirable, but the sentence is taken from Solomon, whose words are found in Proverbs 10:12. I closed with this last week, I believe. "Hatred discovers reproaches, but love covers a multitude of sins." Do you know anybody that you know in your family or your lives or anybody you can? They're always looking for reproaches. They're always looking for the worst. I mean, there's some serious pessimists in this world. They just look for the worst possible situation. It'd be the best day they ever had, and they'd say, "No, it wasn't. Doesn't matter. So what if I got everything I wanted? Doesn't matter. I want more." You see, what self-centeredness produces is more self-centeredness, more self-grandeurizing themselves. They want to be looked at. And yet, when they get the looking, they are not happy with it. So they always find something to pick apart. In other words, they're looking for perfection in fallen humans, and that's not going to happen. One of the greatest ways to understand what two sinners look like is look at a marriage. These are two sinners that come together in holy matrimony, and they realize very quickly after the first or second week of this holy matrimony that they really don't agree on everything all of a sudden. Well, maybe there's these issues, but that's what it means to love each other in the Lord. And so we see how weak we are very quickly. And yet it's not a call to surrender, it's a call to hope and be patient. We are called to love, and this is not a light matter at all. We could never say that 1 Corinthians 13 is a light matter or some kind of that's a nice chapter to hang on the wall. Yet we need to take it seriously. Love is the key to any relationship, and as we see God's command, God commands us to love Him with our whole heart and being. Now, a couple passages as we move on to 9 and 10. Jesus, as He walked the earth, He said this, and He commanded the same. Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Matthew 22:37-40. Three of His apostles repeat the same command. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we hear the apostle Paul, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts." If you do that first part, loving people, God will establish your heart. But if you don't love, and if you don't do the things Paul just says in 1 Thessalonians 3, then your heart's going to be unsettled, not established. What we do to ourselves is self-infliction. We keep ourselves back from having peace because we're not bringing everything to the Lord. We're not saying, "Jesus, I'm so weak and feeble," which any one of us can say that any time of the day. "But to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." We won't recoil when Jesus trumps in the sky and comes back, because He's our Savior. "Since you have purified," this is 1 Peter James chapter we're looking at, but earlier on in chapter 1, "since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." He repeats Himself then again as we're looking at today. And this is another passage, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another. And he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. If you keep his commandments, you abide in him, and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he gave us. How do we know we're saved? By the Holy Spirit who resides in us. He is the confirmer of our conversion and our salvation. He bears witness, as we understand, within ourselves. We know we're saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be assured of our salvation only by the Holy Spirit. It's what we would call the working, the economic workings of the Trinity. The job of the Holy Ghost is to convince and convict and keep us purely understanding who we are in Christ, our identity, who we are in Jesus. Well, we need to really focus on loving people and loving each other, particularly in the Church of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, then as we move through this, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. Now, there are people probably have a good handle on what hospitality is. As we're going to see in just a minute as we look at verse 10 in Romans 12. People have different gifts. People have very great hospitality gifts to bring people into their homes and make them feel at home. But to be hospitable is very important because we should be able to invite people into our homes or into our church or into our lives, if you will, and have a very positive attitude. Use hospitality one to another. One commentator was just simply mentioning that in that particular period of which he wrote this, it was really a very normal understanding of early Christians that it was a kindness to their brothers in Christ Jesus and sisters in Christ Jesus. If they were passing through their town, they would have them into their home and have them stay with them, because inns were not a great place to stay, and they knew that. So just in a historical context, the audience he's speaking to understood what good hospitality meant to somebody. It was a nice, warm place, a good meal, and it meant that they were hospitable to the fellow Christians passing through. And there's a lot we could talk about on that, and there's different things, but I'm going to move quickly then into the next verse. As every man, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold graces of God. Now, to be a good steward means you're doing your job. We know that stewardship is attached to keeping finances in order. Are you a good steward of your money? We want to see good stewardship in the Church of Jesus Christ. Books need to be done correctly. And so the same thing in our lives, as we handle the Word of God, we need to be good stewards of the sacred message which has been bestowed upon us by Christ Jesus. We are now ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors for Christ, we have a grand responsibility to hold it and present it and maintain it. So we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It says then, as every man hath received the gift. Another passage of scripture I want to look at this morning to help us understand these giftings, and you'll most likely, of course, be very familiar with this, but look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, where we see Paul talking about these different functions that each person's been given. Not all people have the same giftings. There are multiple different things that God has put the body of Christ together in a way that we're knitted and fixed together. Some have strong points. Others have a strong point. The other one doesn't. And we see this in real life. But in Romans chapter 12, and I'll just go ahead and read the first verse because of its importance, which is in context of the following verses. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now you start there and you realize, wait a minute, I'm called upon by God Almighty to present my body as a living sacrifice, not a bloody sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking you something that you can't do as a Christian. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in verse 3, Paul moves on. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man," and this goes to the context of verse 10 in Peter, which we're looking at, "given unto me to every man that is among you, think not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see that? Everyone has been given this measure of faith. Verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Although the church has multiple members, we're one in Christ, and everyone members one of another. See, this is something that the world has no understanding about, that we actually are connected by Christ. In other words, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you say that, and we've heard it, and sometimes we say it, and we really maybe don't think exactly how deep it is, but that's deep, because you may have family members you don't get along with, or they don't like that you're a Christian, or whatever the case is, but most likely for most Christians, in all reality, their true family is the Church of Jesus Christ. They understand one another. There's a true, real connection by the Holy Ghost. And that's something that is difficult for people to understand. That's why the harsh, when we talk about hard sayings of Christ, when he said, "I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword," he would divide mother against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and all these divisions of which he says is going to happen because of the gospel. A lot of people don't like that message, but that's what he said. And we can't unsay it or unring the bell, if you will. It's very true. Well, verse 5 says, verse 6, "having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." And I won't continue on there. We can go back to 1 Peter. But you see right there, you have these different giftings that people are given in the body of Christ. And we would clearly say, if we had a larger group of people, but even within this group, somebody in this room, I'm sure, is better at hospitality than I am. You see what I'm saying? It's a gift. Now, we're all called to do it. It's not an excuse not to do it, but some people have more practice, or they're given to it. A young Christian man might find an older Christian man just in the church, not an elder, not a deacon, but an older Christian, who exhorts him to do this and exhorts him to do that because he knows life and he understands the Bible. So let him exhort. Let him, you know, who has the gift of exhortation, exhort. That's part of discipleship. And so we see then, "as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Well, we'll start verse 11 then this morning as we move through this. And this gets into the ministers of Christ, the handling of the Word of God. Peter says in verse 11 then, "if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now that's a great ending to that passage. It's a great beginning of that passage. "If any man speak," this is speaking, anybody speaks, "let him speak as the oracles of God," but as ministers who are called out to speak, teachers in the church, pastors in the church, you know, the elders, the deacons, let them speak as the oracles of God. Don't hold back. If God's given the call, we speak forward. And we do it with humility. We should, at least. Humility goes a long way. So the call then to be perpetual is, the call to holiness is a perpetual call. It doesn't go away. In other words, we wake up each morning, it's a new day, but the call to be holy has not dissipated or gone in a diminished fashion. It only stays the same all the time. God doesn't change. Be ye holy as I'm holy. That's going to be the, every day, that's going to be on your head, hitting you like a drum. I hope all of you understand that this morning, that that's not going to stop one day and then you get a break. There's no breaks. You can put a timeout sign up all you want to God, and he's not taking a timeout. I mean, you speak of course, we're going through Deuteronomy, but in the Old Testament, man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What happened to him? They stoned him to death. Could he have said, I just forgot? No, God said, you violated this day, and here's what I'm telling Moses to do. You're going to be stoned to death. Now, certainly, we would not stone someone to death for not showing up in church on the Lord's Day, but you see the seriousness of our God. God is revealing his character in these passages like that to show you how serious he is about the very thing that you're doing or not doing. He careth for our souls. He careth for us in a way that we understand as far as we can understand the scriptures, but it's so deep. The love of God sent his only begotten Son. This is the gospel. Anyway, so the, not anyway, but to call holiness is perpetual. It is one of the, it is one that does not leave or go away, as I said. God has decreed that we shall be holy. So as people speaking the word of God, speak the oracles. For God has decreed that we shall be holy, therefore it shall be our own confession then. This is Westminster Confession, chapter 19, first two sections. I'll read it to you this morning. Our own confession states with great clarity that that God gave to Adam a law. Now listen closely. God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience. There you have it. Promised life upon the fulfilling. In other words, remember Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they're tilling the ground, they're working in paradise. And by keeping that covenant of works, they were in perfect harmony with God. You know, it's interesting that they did not need faith or grace in the garden. Why would you need grace if you haven't fallen? And why would you need faith if you weren't a sinner? See, we need faith because we're fallen. All fell in Adam. But here's these two people. If upon fulfilling it, God would give them this fulfilling, this promise. And then they say, and threaten death upon the breach of it. And that's exactly what happened. They died. Death entered in. And total depravity took over forevermore until, of course, Christ comes back. He endued them with power and the ability to keep it. Section 2 of this chapter 19 says, this law, after his fall, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness. And as such, was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in Ten Commandments and written in two tables. Now, what the divines there are pointing out, that this law, after his fall, Adam's fall, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness. It didn't go away. It just means it's still a perfect rule. So that which was not written yet on tables of stone has always been. Always been. There was not the fourth commandment in the garden, but it existed in the created order. You follow what I'm saying? You, Adam and Eve, had to keep the Lord's day holy. And they knew it because they were in a state of perfection. That is, they had not fallen. But just because it wasn't on tables of stone didn't mean it existed yet. We need to help people understand that the law was always and evermore as a created order. It didn't just appear when Moses came around. And then, of course, as we're going through some of this, the first four commandments containing our duties towards God, and the other six our duties towards men. So then this particular passage that we're looking at, speaking of those who speak for God, the oracles of God, this particular passage that we're embarking on is one of humility and great realization that we are mere creatures, and to take serious that call to faithfulness in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop here shortly and we'll pick up this next week. But faithfulness in Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord. Every time we open our Bibles, dear ones, we should realistically be in awe or tremble. God is speaking to us through His Word. And just like the pagan who looks at the Bible and shuts it down or throws it in the garbage can or throws it back on the shelf and says, I don't understand any of this, they're in trouble for rejecting it. Because it's the holy word of God. So in this verse 11, where we hear, if any man speak, in this verse we find that Peter is still reminding the early church of their great responsibilities toward God. Bringing glory to God was and is to be the focus of our lives. Before I read this brief quote from John Calvin, think about this for a minute and making a practical application. Bringing glory to God was and is to be the focus of our lives. That's it. How do I bring glory to God in the next 5 minutes? How do I bring glory to God when I go home today? How do you bring glory to God? That needs to be something you can ring in your head all the time. Paul tells us that everything that we do, work, sweep floors, clean the house, tend the garden, whatever you're doing, do it to the glory of God. And that keeps you thinking about who you're doing it for. A mother who has several children in the house, and she has to make large meals, breakfast, lunch, dinner, all meals are her responsibility. She does it to the glory of God, and the children benefit, and the husband benefits from a good meal. It's done out of love to God, and then everybody benefits. Do you see how this works? This is God's plan. This is His decree. This is His word. Calvin on this, and I'm going to close with Calvin's quote this morning. Calvin begins his comments on this text, if any man speak, Calvin commenting, and I'm quoting, as he had spoken of the light and faithful use of gifts, he specifies two things as examples. And he has chosen those which are the most excellent and the most renowned. The office of teaching in the church is a remarkable instance of God's favor. In other words, speaking of the minister who's been given the call to preach the word of God, teach the word of God, counsel the word of God to people. He then expressly commands those called to this office to act faithfully, though he does not speak here only of what we owe to men, but also of what we owe to God, so that we may not deprive him of his glory. In other words, we can't look at men and be in awe of them just because they teach the word of God. Something many, many, many years ago, I can remember thinking, I can never look at a man and say, he's the one. Because he's going to let me down. He's going to let you down. Something they say, something they do, the way they say it, the way they walked, whatever it is, somehow it's going to let you down. But God will never, ever, ever let you down. He can't. And that's because we can't look to man. We look to the ministers who preach the word of God to us, who feed us as sheep. We look to them to feed us, and then we have to look at it and go, okay, that's a very good message. And we have questions, we need to ask questions. If something doesn't sound right, we need to address it or pray about it. Problem is, we live in a culture of expediency. That is, expediency to get answers. And people can't even wait 2 or 3 days to get an answer. They say, I'm out the door, I'm done. And then you have to ask Christians like that. And this is what we've had to do in the past in church polity. Why are you leaving? And most of the time, you don't get a good answer. You get a personal attack. I'm just being honest. This is the way it's sad, but it's so much that way, where they should be able to say, well, in the Bible, we don't agree with this. We don't agree with this. And if they point out biblical reasons they can't stay, praise God, at least they do that. But most of the time, it's a personal attack and something they don't like. Well, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And we'll start with this next week again. If any minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. In other words, God gives people the ability by the Holy Spirit empowers people to speak. All of us here as Christians today can recall a time or a situation where you were speaking to somebody and maybe you didn't even know you were going to be talking about God, and all of a sudden you're rattling off all these things to this person, and then after it's all done, you said to yourself, how did I remember all that stuff? Where did that come from? It's not a trick question. It's not a pop quiz. The Holy Spirit. He brings recall. Even the things we maybe thought we forgot about, and it goes real well, and the person comes back and says, I understood that. It really blessed me, or maybe they came to Christ because of it. In other words, the word went forth and did not come back void. It cannot come back void. It always goes forth in blessing or cursing. It always goes forth and does something powerful all the time. And so even when we read this, it's doing something. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Chapter 4 of Hebrews tells us that. In all things, may God be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. And he is in dominion of all things forever and ever. That will not change. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. That's our Lord. And so as we think about this charity and loving people, being hospitable and having the gift to minister to one another and to recognize the different gifts people has and look at their strong points and really appreciate it and pray for them in those areas of their lives. This is what Peter and Paul are both getting at in the text we've looked at. Well, thank the Lord God Almighty this morning that we have a Savior who loves us, died for us, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He's our mediator, makes intercession for us even as we speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare for the table of the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee, O Lord, that You have saved us, making us brand new creatures in Christ. I'm asking now, Father, that You would be with all of us as we come now to Your table, which You set for us many, many years ago and called us to do so in remembrance of You each time we gather in Your name. And we do all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.